Oh, how we need the Lord. Every hour we need thee. Pray the Lord continues to humble us, to make us realize this. How often do we go along on cruise control forgetting our need for the Lord? It is His grace when we realize our great need. Well, brothers and sisters, please open up in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 17. Pick up where we left off last week in verse 22, going all the way through verse 34. Again, that's Acts chapter 17, verses 17 to 34. Beginning in verse 22, the Lord says this to us. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship and also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we also are His offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed need Thee every hour. Lord, we need You right now. While we come, to not only worship You and praise You and give You what You are due, but Lord, we come because we're needy. We need to hear from You. We need the presence and the power of Your Spirit within us, sanctifying us, making us holy. We need Your strength to live this Christian walk in this world. Lord, we need the grace that You provide to us through each other. While we gather together, Lord, we're not lone wolves. We come together to seek You so that we might be strengthened by each other and through each other. This is how You have ordained it. So, Lord, now as we come, as we gather, as we fellowship, as we worship You, as I always pray, Lord, please speak to us through Your Word. Lord, may it be a Word that nourishes us, that builds us up, that equips us, Lord, that brings us into the right path. Lord, if we need it, may it rebuke us. If we need it, may it discipline us. Lord, Your Word can do many things at one time. You are an amazing God, and You are a God of power. And therefore, Your Word has power. So, Lord, we come, and I ask You just give us all a heart to submit to it, to come under Your Word, and not to attempt to put ourselves over Your Word. Lord, may You speak as our God, as our Lord, the Lord of all of heaven and earth. May You do this for Your namesake, Lord. Make us a people that are holy so that Your name is glorified and Your name is lifted up and You are known as You are worthy to be known. May Your glory fill the earth. Lord, as the waters cover the face of this earth, May people know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, last week, we left Paul at the Areopagus, right? Otherwise known as Mars Hill. If you remember, Paul had been in Athens all alone. And as he was there, he was being provoked because of what he saw, all the idolatry, all the false religion that filled this great philosophical city of Athens. And because he was so provoked, he had to go out and tell about Jesus, the only message that will rectify that situation. So much he was in the marketplace every day. Synagogue wasn't enough. Every day he's out talking about Jesus with whoever would listen, whoever he would listen to his reasoning to them about Jesus. Well, as you can imagine, this causes a reaction. It always does. But this time the reaction's different than what we typically see. Typically, Paul's met with quite a bit of persecution and stirred up anger and even riots, and they drive him out of the town. This time he's met by a stir, but it's a stir that's based in confusion. It's a stir based in the unknown. Remember, I told you Athens is full of philosophers. It's the philosophical center of the world at that time, where all the great philosophers studied. And so it was all these philosophers that were hearing this stuff about Jesus and this God of the resurrection. Who is this? And so because of this, they brought Paul for another hearing. So we want to hear you because they love new stuff. You know, it wasn't Jesus that they were so interested in. It's like, this is new. This is tickling our ears. We love to talk about new stuff and knowledge and learn new things. So come and speak to us about this. And that's where we left Paul. He's brought to the Areopagus, this place of the court where they held court. Except they weren't trying Paul necessarily. They just brought him to speak to them and to explain to them. So this is where Paul is standing in front of, I would say, a very, very intimidating crowd, right? This sort of the highly learned, the elite of the day. And here Paul is ready to bear witness of Christ. So, you know, my question is, how's he going to do this? Remember, these are highly learned people, but spiritually speaking, they're ignorant. So how's Paul going to approach this sermon, this witnessing opportunity? Will it be the same as he always does? Will it be completely different? Maybe will it be somewhere in between, right? Well, as you can imagine, that's what we're going to find out, right? Let's see, how does Paul approach this? And as we do this, I want us to see what can we learn for ourselves and how we proclaim Christ to the world around us. So while to do this, I just want to break Paul's sermon down into three parts. It's who God is, what God has said, and what God has done. Three parts. Now, I'll give you a warning. The first part is by far the longest part, okay? So just understand that. We're going to spend a long time in the first part. Don't panic, because the second and third parts are much shorter, okay? So who God is, verses 22 to 29. That's where we're going to be. Now, the very beginning of this passage, verses 22 and 23, as we look, now, these are the introduction to Paul's sermon. This is his starting point. And his starting point is referring to this altar that he has seen while he's been in the city of Athens. And the altar has this inscription that says, "To the unknown God." And this is where he starts. He points out this altar. Now, why does he do this? Again, this is Paul's connecting point to his audience. See, Paul had determined long ago while he was in Athens, because of all the gross idolatry, the false religion that he's seen, these people don't know God, right? He had determined, that's why he was so provoked. They all they know is false God, so he knew that. But these people thought they knew God. They were very religious, right? Very religious, as he points out to them. So Paul sets out here to make this unknown God known to them because he knows they do not know him. And so this is his connecting point. Now, this is different for Paul because usually when Paul has been preaching and witnessing, you know, in the synagogues, which is always his habit, he's going to be preaching and teaching to those who pretty much start on the same ground level as he is. Why? Because they both always held to the teachings of the Old Testament, whether it be the Jews or the God-fearing Greeks that were among them, and they all held to the Old Testament, so they knew who God was very well. And so Paul would often just jump straight to Jesus with them, right? "I'm here to proclaim to you that this Jesus is the Christ." They knew what a Christ was. They knew what a Messiah was. So he often started there, but not here. He could not do that. Why? Because these people had no idea who God was. So this is why he starts with this altar and this inscription to the unknown God. It's a brilliant way of beginning and connecting to his audience who does not know God. Well, I think there's a lesson here for us, right? I think there's a lesson here for us as we take on the task of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world that we live in. And the lesson is I think we ought to, much of the time, take time to ascertain who we're talking to as to how much they know about the God that we know. Where do we need to start with them? I think all too oftentimes we assume that they know the God we know already, right? They just need to hear about Jesus, but they know the same God that we do. But I'm telling you, we make a mistake when we do that, because the world's growing more and more ignorant of who God is. They're scripturally illiterate, so they don't know the same God of the Bible that we know, even if they talk about God a lot while you're talking to them, right? Because if you start talking about, many will say, oh yeah, I know, well, I pray, I do this, God does this. But we ought to take time to dig a little bit, because when we do, what we'll find out is they don't know. They don't know the God we know. Not really. You know, they're much far off. And this is true even if they start talking about Jesus. What you'll find off too often is they don't know the Jesus of the Scriptures either, right? It's a false God that they've made up, just like these people did. They just didn't use their hands and make an idol. They made an idol in their mind. So we ought to learn the lesson here from Paul. Figure out where these people are, and then begin to approach them where they need to be approached. Well, if you find these people are spiritually ignorant as the ones on Mars Hill, where do you start? Well, as we look with Paul, he starts at the very beginning, right? He starts at the very beginning. What's the first thing he tells them? He reveals to them that God is the Creator. Do you see that? Verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it. This is the God I want to proclaim to you. He had to start back at the very beginning in creation, right? To make known to these Athenians, look, there's a God you don't know, and he's created you and all the world that you know. This was quite the shock to these Athenians, I believe, because listen, the Epicureans that we talked about last week, they were materialists, but guess what? They believed all material, all matter in the universe was eternal. So there was no need for a creator, right? The Stoics, they were pantheists. Well, what do they believe? Well, they believed that all things were part of God and God was in all things. Therefore, God couldn't create himself. So again, no need for a creator. So they were confronted in this, oh, wait a minute, there's a creator who's created everything in the world, including us, right? Now you may be thinking, well, do I really need to start there? I mean, surely most people know that there's a creator and that's who God is and he's created us. Well, now sadly, I say no. We do have to often start there now, and it's getting worse and worse as we go. Why? Well, because the deadly poison of evolution is spreading through our culture, right? Evolution has been so pushed and passionately taught that a larger and larger percentage of the culture that we engage in, right here in little bitty Lawrenceburg, too, begin to believe that there is no creator God, right? That everything came through evolution. You know, despite the fact that evolution isn't even a scientific theory, you realize this? Why? Because it's not observable, it's not repeatable, it's not testable. Therefore, it fails all the qualifications to be a scientific theory. Yet, it is told to us as if it's scientific fact. And because of that, many, many people have just bought into it. You tell people the same thing enough times, people will begin to believe it. And that's exactly what you're seeing. Turn the water on and leave it on, people just get used to getting wet. That's what's happened with evolution. And when that happens, when you cut off the creator, you cut off the person from God altogether. And so we need to ascertain, does this person even know that God is the creator and the one is the creator of them? We must declare that. Now, when I say that, I'm not telling you to get in a debate with people about this. I'm not. I think that's very dangerous. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that you can't hold your own, but that will sidetrack you. You know, your goal is not to convert people to creationism versus evolution, right? And if you get into that, you can debate forever, and that will become your goal, and you'll miss your aim to make Jesus known, right? All I'm saying is you need to declare to these people, you need to find out, do they even believe that God is creator? And if they don't, you need to declare to them what they don't want to hear. And that is that God is creator. You need to confront them in their worldview and make the unknown God to them. He is creator, right? And you let the Holy Spirit guide you into how far you need to go in that with them. But you don't need to convert them, right, to creationism. You need to convert them to Christ. That needs to be your whole goal. But sometimes you have to start there, right? Why is that? Well, that brings us to the second thing that Paul reveals to us, or Paul revealed to his audience when he preached God. He made this unknown God known. He informed them that God is ruler, right? God is ruler. Keep going in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's what? Lord of heaven and earth. See, this God who created all things automatically becomes Lord of all of heaven and earth because he created it. And what does it mean that he's Lord? That means he's ruler. That means he has full authority over all things, which includes us, which includes the philosophers that Paul was talking to. See, here's the reason people try to put off the Creator God right here. This is what I'm saying you need to confront people in. They don't want a ruler, right? That's the attractive part. I don't want authority over me. And a creator automatically has built-in authority. So if I can deny the God of the Bible, the creator God, then I can deny authority over my life. And so that's what people want to put off in it. So what we've got to confront them in that and declare them again what they don't want to hear and what they don't want to believe in. And you tell them, whether you believe in it or not, God is your creator. And because he's your creator, he is ruler over you. He has authority over you. We have to make the unknown God known like Paul did. He's creator. He is ruler. Again, man, as you talk to people and you begin to witness to people, you will find that this more often than not is a real issue with people. Is they do not want God ruling over them. And so not only is that why they go into evolution and no creator God, it's why they also make a different God in their mind if they do believe in a God, right? It's one that really doesn't rule. But no. You need to declare them the real God. Our God, the God of the Scriptures, right, is the God who rules all heaven and earth. He has full authority over everything, and he rules over everything, including all people, right? God is a ruler. From there, Paul goes on to reveal that God is also provider and sustainer. If you look, continue into very end of verse 24 into 25, he says, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. See, Paul, in this point, is pointing out the absurdity of the thought that God needs anything. Now, he needed to declare this because that's what these people thought. This is what idolaters in this stage believe. They believe the temples they make for their idols are needed for the shelter of their God. They believe the sacrifices they bring, the food and the drink, are actually something that their God needs, and they're pleasing him, right? They're earning favor and pleasing their God by bringing these things. And Paul just points out that's an absurd thought to think that God needs anything. He, after all, is the creator, the ruler of all heaven and earth. If he needed anything, which he doesn't, he would just take it for himself from his own creation. Psalm chapter 50, verse 9 and 12, God himself declares this to his own people. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. See, God doesn't need anything. That's what Paul's declaring. It's absurd for you to think that your God, that God would need anything. He doesn't. In fact, the opposite's true. You need God desperately. Why? Because he's the one that provides everything you need, right? Including what? Your life and your breath. Did you know we're sitting here today and we're breathing in and out and we're living because God has graciously given us life and breath. You breathe in and out right now because God just willed it to be so. Do you realize that? You are that dependent on God. He is provider and sustainer of all things that you need in your life, and it's not the other way around. Sometimes we have to declare that to people. You know, some people fall into this false notion that God somehow needs us. Really? Yeah. It's subtle, but it's common in Arminianism. The belief is, why did God create us? Because He needed relationship. He needed us for companionship. God needs no relationship or companionship from us. We need His relationship. We need His companionship desperately. But God needs nothing, and we need to declare that to people. Some people fall even deeper into God needs us. They fall into the illusion that, you know, there's so much going on in the world that God can't possibly take care of it all Himself, so He needs us to help Him out. There's a lady that my wife and I know very well. You all know her too, most of you. She'll often go into these diatribes about her and Jesus they're doing what God needs to do. And we just declare, all we know to do is just keep declaring to her, listen, God needs you. He needs nothing. You're the one, you desperately need Him. Sometimes you just have to declare to people the truth of God is the provider. He's the one that gives everything you need, not the other way around. We fall into this false illusion. Now, there's also another reason we need to proclaim God as provider in this way. Even though some people may not fall into the trap of thinking God needs them, they just, as I alluded to earlier, they just simply forget that how much they need God. They just live in a complete world of self-sustaining, right? They don't need God. They don't need anything. They provide everything they need for themselves, and they're just going along as if God does not exist, a practical atheist. We need to declare to them who God really is. Look, you need God desperately. Your very life, your breath, everything that you need to live comes from God, and you need to see that and honor Him as such. God is provider and He's sustainer, as Paul reveals. One last place Paul goes here, Paul also declares to these Athenians that God is sovereign controller of the world. Sovereign controller. Keep looking in verse 26. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having what? Determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, Paul reveals two very important truths here. One, that all mankind comes from the same source, right? All mankind comes from one. Some translations say one blood, right? That's what he's talking about. Come from one blood, one man, Adam, right? Adam is our common ancestor, and we all come from him. This was probably another affront to these Athenians. Why? They believed they were far superior to all other peoples on the earth. They were far more sophisticated, therefore they couldn't come from the same place. That's why they referred to everybody else as what? Do you know? There's Greeks and then there's barbarians. Everybody else is a barbarian, so they were superior. They were just confronted in the fact that, wait a minute, no, we all come from the same source. How's that possible? This ought to put a stake in the heart of any thought of any person, group, race, or people, right? That any people or nation or group or race is any more superior or inferior to another. We all come from the same source. We all have a common ancestor, do we not? And so Paul reveals this to us. But not only does he reveal that, but he reveals that all these peoples and nations that did come from this one source, right? What? God's actually sovereignly working out their lives here on this earth. Do you see that? He's actually determined where these nations will live. He's actually determined their boundaries. He's actually determined their times. God is sovereignly working out and controlling all these things. The rise of empires, that was God. The fall of empires, that was God. Why this nation lives here, that was God. Why did they live during this time? That was God. He determined all that because He is actually sovereign. That's what that means. And sometimes we have got to, a lot of times, most people don't know God as this sovereign. Not at all. Most people know a God who's very powerful, right? He's got a lot of power. And so because He's got a lot of power, God runs around cleaning up our messes, right? Because he wouldn't ever interfere with our free will, he lets us do what we want, then he's got to go around and fix it, right? And so this is this great God. They see God as reactive to man and not proactive. That is, he's the one determining all things. This is not God. God is in control of all things, and we need to declare this God to him. Did you know that you are here on this time on the earth because God's determined that this is your time, right? Just like with Esther when Mordecai declared to her, perhaps it was for this time that you were created, right? Well, yeah, and this is true of all of us. We can all apply that to our lives. We were created for this time because God determined it to be now in this culture we live in. Why are we living in this crazy, crazy time in our country? You know, is it just a bad draw, right? Why couldn't we have lived at this time or that time when it was better? No, God's determined we live here, right here, right now, because he's sovereignly controlling that. He's controlling where you are, all those things. This is hard for us to submit to, but God is sovereign. This is what it means. He's determined all this. Sometimes we have to confront people in that because, again, a brother, not of this body said yesterday morning, some of you were there when he heard this, he says, God's not going around spinning plates. You know what that means? You ever seen the plate spinners, right? They get all these plates spinning and they got to go back and get the one that starts slowing down and God's going, that's not God. God's not doing that. God's actually completely in control and planning out all things. That should bring you great comfort, brothers and sisters. This is who God is. Now, as we come toward the end of this, Paul gives us kind of two implications of all these things to these Athenians as they hear this. If God really is this, if he's the creator, he's the ruler, and he's the provider, and he's the sovereign controller, right? Then the first implication is this ought to cause you to seek him. In fact, this is why God's created things and ordered things and determined things the way he has, is so that man would grope after him, right? As if, and he's not far away. So the point is that Paul's saying this should have caused you to seek after him, not in these, well, we'll get to that, but you should be seeking after him. This is why there's no excuse with man, right? God has adequately revealed himself and how he has created this world, that he does exist, and he exists exactly as he is. And this ought to actually cause us to go after him. So there's an implication. Then there's a second one that goes with that. Since this ought to cause us to actually seek after him, we have no excuse for the idolatry that we commit when we don't go after him and we create our own gods. See, God has created such things in such a way that he reveals who he really is and ought to cause us to go after him, whom we have all our movement and being in, right? And there is no excuse for actually creating these idols that we do. Why is idolatry so appalling? It is because it is an act of man creating a god and worshiping it rather than man worshiping his creator as it ought to be. And this is true whether people make it out of stone or silver or wood, or they make it out of their own minds, which is what our culture does. We're past the idolatry, although that's where we'll degrade to. Have you noticed that's actually increasing in our culture? The more idolatry, false gods in people's minds happens, the more real idols will come out. But even though we may not have the stone and the wood and those kind of idols yet, it is still the same. We're creating a god in our own mind that we can manage and control, and we worship him. It's an appalling thing, rather than going after and seeking the one true God, right? God's created things in such a way that there is no excuse. He has not revealed to us in creation enough to save us, but he's revealed enough to know who he is and therefore should cause us to seek after him and not after false gods. It's what Paul's revealing to them. He's actually pointing out their foolishness to them. He's like, your own poets say it. Right? We're like the offspring of God. How can the offspring of God, if we're like God and an offspring of him, why would you carve out an image out of stone and worship that? That's beyond foolishness. That's what Paul's breaking the news to him about. So this is how Paul, I told you, is a big part, first part, who God is. Paul spent most all of his time getting them up to speed with who God is because they didn't know him. They didn't know him at all. And brothers and sisters, we're going to have to do that too as we engage our culture. The more and more people become ignorant of who God really is, the more and more we're going to have to spend some time in these things. and reveal to them who God really is. Now, that brings us to the second part, which is what God has said, verses 30 and 31, right? What has God said? God has said that all men everywhere should repent, right? He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. See, there, even though in all these past times, there is no excuse for your idolatry, there is no excuse that you really did not seek me, the one true God. Even though that's true, God overlooked that. Now, what does he mean? Well, what he means is he did not intervene in the moment with special divine judgment upon them, right? He overlooked that. But even though he did not intervene in the moment with special divine judgment, guess what? He has fixed a day of judgment for you, for all men. Therefore, he declares that all men everywhere should repent. Paul got to the message of repentance, right? It should always be a part of our message, brothers and sisters, when we're declaring the gospel. If we've been allowed to go this far with explaining to them who God is, we must aim and get to a point where we're called people to repentance. Why? For the same reason. There's a day of judgment coming upon the people we are speaking to. And if they don't know Christ in a saving way, judgment is coming. Therefore, we got to call them to repent. To repent from what? To repent from their false religion. To repent from the idolatry that they engage in and turn into the worship of the one true God. This is what we are to call them to. God has declared repent. Therefore, Paul declared repent. Therefore, we ought to be declaring repent. This is hard for us, isn't it? Right? This is offensive to people. Well, if we call them to repent, what are we saying? We're saying you're sinners. We're saying you're lost. We're saying you're going to experience judgment, right? This is hard for us to tell people. Why? Because people don't like that. But this is the only message of hope for them. As you see, Paul always called people to repent. He probably struggled with the thought of what are all these highly educated, learned men going to think if I call them to repentance? I think he loved God so much he didn't spend much time on that thought. So should we. We should love God so much that we don't spend a lot of time on what people are going to think if we call them to repentance, right? Why? Because God's worthy. If we have real compassion on them, we're going to call them to repent. What has God said? God said repent. Therefore, we do too. Now, that brings me to the last part. Who God is, what God said. Now, what God has done. What did he do? Well, you look at the verse 31, again at the end of it, it says Paul revealed something. He revealed that this day of judgment that God has fixed, well, it's actually in Christ, this man who God has appointed to judge all men, right? He's revealing the source of this judgment. Of course, who is this man? Jesus, right? This is the man that God has appointed to judge all. You can look in like John 5:22, where Jesus openly declares, you know, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. No, he didn't the first time. He came to bring the only source of salvation there is through his work on the cross. But guess what? When he comes back, guess what he's bringing? He's bringing judgment with him for all men. So Paul's revealing it's through this man, Jesus, that this judgment's coming. And there is no reason for anybody to doubt this. Why? Because God's furnished enough proof through the resurrection that Jesus is who he said he was. And that is the Son of God, right? Who will judge all the world one day. Again, I point you to John 5:22 for many other places. All the judgment will be in the hands of the Son. He's given him all authority in heaven and earth. That includes this. So Paul points them to the undeniable proof of the resurrection. Now, it took Paul a little longer than usual, right, than what we're used to seeing. But he finally got there, didn't he? He finally got to Christ. Why? Because that was his aim all along. His aim was not to convert them to believe in a God who was creator. His aim was not to convert them to believe in a God who was provider or a God that was a sovereign controller over all things. Those were needed to get them to where he needed to go, and that is his goal and aim was to get them to Christ. and his work. What's Christ done? He's risen from the grave. Now, this work would include the cross as well, right? You want to get people to Christ, you got to get them to the work of the cross as well and what he did. And I'm sure Paul would have spent a long time there with them. But what we see here is they had enough. At this point, they began to sneer. Some of them did. At this thought of the resurrection. Others were more polite. They said, we'll hear you later, right? That was just being a polite way of, I'm done, right? You should know they didn't ever hear him later. Paul left Athens never to return. Met with indifference. I tell you what, you argue and get mad at Paul, he's liable to spend a lot of time with you. But you're indifferent to the gospel? I think he sees the writing on the wall. He walked away. Most people just didn't pay attention to Paul. Here's what we have to understand. A lot of people are not going to pay attention to us. A lot of people are going to sneer. A lot of people are going to name call. A lot of people are going to politely dismiss us. They're going to respond in some other form of unbelief. But even if that be so, we still continue to go and tell, right? Why? Well, because one, as we see, even though most people were indifferent, a few did believe. Praise the Lord, right? God has his people. We don't know who they are. And so we keep preaching. We keep telling, right? Knowing that God has his people. So we don't ever stop, no matter how much we get made fun of, how many people are indifferent to us. We keep telling, not knowing whose are God's, and keep telling them so that they would hear and believe. But then too, we also tell. Why? Because God's worthy. God's worthy to be known by all people. And this again goes back to, what are we provoked by? Why was Paul provoked to be out there witnessing? Because these people didn't know God. And he wanted to declare to them who this God was. This ought to be us too. Even if none come, God is worthy to be glorified. God is worthy to be made known in all the earth. This ought to be a great motivator for us as we go proclaim the gospel, because we want the God we know, who deserves all glory and honor and praise, to be known and to be declared, right, as the God who is worthy of all these things. So we go, one, because we know God has his elect, right? Paul's, that's what he always went, because of the elect we go. But we also go because God is worthy to be glorified no matter what. God was glorified this day as Paul proclaimed who this true God was. May God be glorified through us, his people, as we go and we tell about this, make this unknown God known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are full of glory that has always been and that will always be. Lord, the truth is that many, many times we just can't see it rightly. And Lord, I know much of the world can't see your glory at all because of their sin and their idolatry and going after false gods. Lord, they blaspheme your name, they mock you, they do all these things. But Lord, may you stir us up so much, like we saw last week, Paul was provoked that he had to go tell. May you stir us up so much that we go and declare openly who you are. May we make known this unknown God, because you are glorious and you deserve to have your name and your attributes declared all throughout this earth. And Lord, yes, we do hope that you will save some, and you will. You have your people everywhere. And so we go in that hope. But Lord, we go and we declare, and all those times that maybe even none turn and believe, we still know we glorified your name because the gospel has been declared. May we go, Lord, with such a desire and earnest zealousness for you in our hearts. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.